for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, December the 27th, 2005. The speaker of the evening is Glenn Miller, speaking on two revelations of his word.
There is nothing in all the world, I don't care what, that compares with the feeling of the presence of the Lord. Some of you may not understand that. Some of you may not have ever known that. But nothing, nothing compares to the feeling of the presence of God in me and in our midst. It is absolutely beyond ability to describe. It is wonderful, wonderful. And I feel that presence here in this place this evening. Amen, amen, amen. Tonight will be the second time in these meetings that I have, almost a year and a half or so since I've done this, as far as I can remember. And the reason being, so you'll understand, in August a year ago, or no, it was this August, wasn't it? This August, the last week of August, just before Labor Day, the throat doctor insisted on taking a cyst off of my voice box. He had been watching it for about 6 months, and I was believing and had prayer prayed for me, and I was believing for prayer, and I believe in prayer, as which you will hear before I'm finished talking tonight, but it insisted, so I'm not stubborn and rebellious against the doctors. I believe God put them there because Luke was a doctor too, you know, and went along with the Lord. And Dr. Null, he's a studied, certified, whatever it all takes to become that. So I do have faith and wisdom for doctors as well. But Jesus is foremost, really. So they took the couple days before Labor Day camp meeting where they removed the little cyst off of my voice box. Now last week I went in for a thorough examination and they told me it's completely recovered except it takes maybe as much as 6 months or even to a year before I get full strength of my voice back because they removed it and it's recovered. And that is what has happened to me and what is happening and where I stand today. And I stand in the name of the Lord declaring that I have health in all of my flesh. Amen. Amen. And I'm no spring chicken. I'll be 85 years old the 8th of March. And I have better health today than I had when I was 50 years of age. And that is a fact. I astound the doctors. They gave me about a year ago, they gave me a treadmill test to check me, just a general checkup. And I never thought anything about it. I was just standing there talking to the doctor and the nurse. And he said, "You okay?" And I said, "Yeah." They turned it up a notch. I just stood there and talked, and pretty soon he said, "Are you breathing all right?" I said, "Well, sure." And he said, "You okay?" And I said, "Yeah." And he turned it up another notch, and of course, you know, it's going a little faster. So I just said, just talking to him, I never knew in my head why he was asking me that. So then he turned it up wide open, and he ran it wide open, ran my blood, my heart up to 165 or something, you know, and my blood pressure, whatever it went to, I don't know. And then he shut it off, and he said, I don't believe what I've just seen. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you've done something that I have many 40-year-old patients here can't even do half what you just did. And I said, well, my. I said, didn't bother me any. He said, so I see. So, thank you, Jesus.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to reminisce a little bit. And in doing that, I'll tell you how the Lord brought us to the revelation, to two revelations that I actually didn't believe in. I thought it wasn't so. In February of 1967, the Lord gave me a vision of a place with clear running water and a mountainous condition around it. And I felt impressed that it would be a place of deliverance, where people would come and God would have deliverance. Now, my conception of exactly how it would be at that time is not the same as the way it actually is. But there's a picture over there on the wall. It was taken back in the backwoods. That is an exact picture of what I saw in 1967. I took that picture the Labor Day of 1973. 1973 Labor Day. I was here from California, and we had Christmas, Labor Day, or New Year's Day. Excuse me, New Year's Day. 1973, and we were here. All the family was here for New Year's dinner, and we flew in and had here, and then went back. And we didn't come back here until March of 1973, but we bought this place on Labor Day of 1972. Now that is a coincidence that it happened that way, because on Labor Day, on the Friday before Labor Day of 1965, I had a major heart attack. We owned a company called Technical Publications Company, and had main offices were in North Hollywood and San Fernando Valley, and offices in Buena Park, California, down by Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm. And we were the largest publication house in Southern California, my wife and I, Technical Publication Services. We had contracts with every major aircraft and missile company in America, not only on the West Coast, but even on the East Coast. We had contracts with them. And there's a little book back there called A Handful of Hair that Irma wrote, and that tells how God gave Irma the prime contract on the Apollo Moon program when she was denied permission to come to the Bidders Conference. The Air Force gave us the contract, and she did not even attend the Bidders Conference because God did it. When she was denied permission to come to the Bidders Conference, on the way home, she reached out and pulled a handful of hair out of her head. And she said, God, I know you got to pay attention to me, because your word says that you count the hairs of my head. You got to count these hairs, so listen to me. And God answered her prayer. And from that, from my heart attack, and from that contract, the finances were available to purchase and start this place. Anyway, I'd had a minor heart attack in June of 65, because our contracts required, we were a top secret facility, and everybody that worked for us had to have a top secret, at least a secret clearance. But most of our employees, we had 76 employees, and most of them were top secret. Irma had a Q clearance, and I had a top secret. Q was atomic clearance, the highest clearance at that time. But in June, I'd had a minor heart attack. I didn't know anything about it. Just bothered me for a day or so, and I forgot about it. And then on Friday, before Labor Day, I had this major heart attack. They rushed me to the hospital, and the doctors did all the things they do. And he said, and he was a family doctor. We knew him well. He knew us very well. And He'd been our doctor for many years. And he said, Glenn, Irma, if you don't get out of this business, you will both be dead in 1 year. That was his decree to us. And we said, well, how do we get out of this business? He said, this is a top secret facility of the government. And you can't just shut the doors. And who could you sell it to that they'd love? He said, well, I don't know. He said, but I'm just telling you that's what I see. Because we were required, our contract read what they now say 7/24. We didn't. That's a new phrase, but that means 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We had to have a crew on hand to do whatever was requested for us for the space program. That was our main reason for that. The space program required that. Our other contracts didn't require that. We could work them a regular day shift. But most of the work for the Apollo program came during the night. Unbelievable it may seem, it would come in from anywhere from 5 o'clock until 2 or 3 in the morning. And most of the time, the request was 8 o'clock back in the morning. Well, that required day and night work. And since nobody could pick anything up except Irma and I, it became my job to pick up and deliver everything. And of course, it was all in the L.A. area. We didn't go outside the L.A. area very often. Well, we did. We went up to Ventura for some times. But anyway, two different times that I know of, I traveled over 500 miles and never left the city of Los Angeles in 1 day. I mean, all that traffic out there and all that, because that was a requirement to meet the delivery. And working like that, putting the man on the moon, which he did, working like that put a man on the moon. If we worked like that for Jesus, where would we be? I thought of that 100, maybe 1,000 times, how the country worked to put a man on the moon. But if they worked for Jesus, he'd be here with us today. Amen. Well, anyway, then I looked from 1967 until Labor Day of 1972 for this place. And in our travels with the full gospel all over the nation, I was always looking for what might be this place. And by an act of God, which we'll take another 5 hours. I'll not discuss. God showed us this piece of property after we had looked all over the country since 1967. Now, Irma wasn't too enthused in our looking. And sometimes she'd tell me that I had a wild dream. I ought to be still about it. But it wasn't a dream. I saw it just like I'm looking at you. I was right in the middle of it. And it was alive and real. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. It was a open-eyed vision that I saw. And this piece of property is the fulfillment of that vision. And God used that circumstance and my heart attack to cause it to happen. Now, we had been associated with Demas Shakarian and the full gospel for quite a while. And I may say something about that a little more. But she called Demas that afternoon and told him of the problem. And at that time, the full gospel was having a Saturday morning prayer breakfast for an hour. It was on the radio for an hour. The breakfast was 2 hours at Clifton's Cafeteria downtown L.A. So she called Demas Friday afternoon and told him what happened. And so Saturday morning in the middle of the program, he stopped the program and said, we have a special prayer request. Glenn Miller has had a heart attack. And he's in a hospital out in the valley, and we're going to pray for him. So they did. Now, I wasn't aware that they did at that moment. But Monday morning, the doctors come back in to check me out and see what they're going to do with me. Now, at that time, there wasn't heart bypasses yet or all that kind of stuff. You know, that was unheard of yet right then. So the doctors come in, and they're going to check me out and see what they're going to do with me. And lo and behold, they look astonished, and they said, "We don't understand this." I said, "Understand what?" They said, "There's nothing shows up that we saw here Friday." I said, "Well, they had prayer for me down at the breakfast, and the Lord's healed me." They said, "Well, something's happened because there's not a thing we can find wrong with you." And there hasn't been to this day. I've never had another problem with my strong heart that I can do the treadmill better than whatever. Anyway, but tonight I'm going to tell you how the Lord brought us into an understanding of two things that I was taught in my Pentecostal background against. So I'm going to take a while to give a background of what brought about what we learned here at this campground after years of being in, what do I say, charismatic Pentecostal. Okay. Irma and my background, both of us were Assembly of God. My folks were saved in 1922. And by my date that I told you, it makes me born in 1921. And Irma's folks got saved around 1930. And I went to, and Irma's father became a minister about 5 or 6 years after he got saved in 1930. And I went to North Central Bible School in Minneapolis for 2 years, 39 and 40. And where I met Irma, and we were married in June of 1941. And I had got a job with R.G. Letourneau in Peoria, Illinois. I don't know if all of you know of him, but he was a great man of God, and he gave 90% of all of his profits went to the mission field. The Lord gave him the vision of the great earth-moving equipments that we have today in the world, the big turnip movers and all the great earth-moving equipment came by a vision from God to R.G. Letourneau. And so Irma and I got a job there first, and then I got Irma a job there. And you couldn't get a job there without a letter from your pastor or Sunday school superintendent. You had to have a letter on file first before they would even consider talking to you for a job. So anyway, we both worked there until the war came along. And in Pearl Harbor in 1941, and then in October of 1942, I joined the Army Engineers. A general came through Letourneau's, conscripting people for the Army Engineers, The Letourneau Company gave me a letter of recommendation, and I joined on to the Army Engineers. And they shipped me to Panama, where I was for a year. And I can tell you many things that the Lord did there while I was there. Anyway, Irma was pregnant and at that time, and I was given orders to report to New Orleans in 10 days. And I sent them back a telegram and said, "My wife's expecting a baby in a week or two. May I have a leave until the baby comes?" And I got a telegram back, "You have 10-day leave past the birth of the child." So I went. So I was known in New Orleans as the man who got a leave for the birth of a baby when I got down. Everybody knew who I was when I got there. So anyway, in the late 1940s, then when we were back living in the San Fernando Valley in Los Angeles after the war, and I had owned a chain of bakeries known as Glenn Miller's Bakeries of Hollywood. We were very famous for our cakes, our wedding cakes, and all of that. And I was the decorator. And I decorated them. We did many cakes for Beverly Hills and Hollywood for different doings and weddings and all of that. And at that time, I had met Demas Shakarian in the late 40s and knew about the full gospel, but I was always too busy to get involved. I would go once in a while down to the Saturday morning breakfast, which was going on in the late 40s and went on until up into the late 60s. And I would go once in a while, and then we were friends with people called Mendenhalls, and he was very active. And so he decided to open a chapter in the San Fernando Valley at the Van Nuys Airport at the Sky Trails restaurant. And he convinced me to be vice president of the chapter. And the chapter grew. We had about 250 members there. But at the same time of this, we still had the publication house. And I was also superintendent of the Sunday school where we went to church. We never missed a Sunday morning service, even though there was somebody at the office working at the same time as well. There was in 1964, there was a convention held at downtown Los Angeles. And, in the spring of 64, John had convinced Irma and I to take a vacation for 3 days and go to Phoenix, Arizona to the Full Gospel Convention the end of January. And we did that. And it was wonderful. And then there was a convention downtown L.A. in the spring of 64. And since I was vice president of the chapter, I went to the convention. Irma and I went, and I sat at the head table with the chapter presidents and vice presidents, and I took up an end seat. I just come in, sit down the end seat, because I wasn't the president. I just I was the only one sitting there. Wasn't anybody there yet? We were there early, and Demas comes walking down the aisle, and come up, and he said, "Glenn, we got to have the testimonies from this meeting for the Voice magazine." He said, "We don't have anything to put in the next issue of the Voice magazine." And I thought, "Well, so what? Really, so what?" Yeah. And he said, "Don't you have a tape recorder out at your office?" And I thought, "Yeah, but what's that got to do with anything? God damn." And he said, I said, "Yeah, we've got one." I said, "But I don't know how to run it." I said, "The girls use it to transcribe the engineers' meetings, and they just use it to transcribe." I said, "I've never even turned it on." I said, "I don't know anything about it." He said, "We've got to have these testimonies." He said, "You're enough of an engineer. You'll figure out how to run it." And what do you think he said? That's what he said. "Go get it." So I got up and left. Drove about 20 miles out in the valley, went in and got the tape recorder. It was a big walling sack. And I opened it up, and in the back of it, I had never looked in it. It was open. The girls had it. It was sitting on a desk open. And I looked in it, and there was a brand new 7-inch reel of tape in the back of it. Because I hadn't thought about how I was going to record anything with any tape. Hadn't entered my head yet. And there was a reel of tape. Then I looked, and there was a little microphone with a little stand. It's around here somewhere in this building someplace. It is. And about 15 feet of cord. So I loads it up, brings it back, and put the microphone up on the podium here. There was a plug right back there to plug the thing in. And I plugged it in and put the reel of tape on, and that's the first time I ever recorded. And I didn't have any idea what I was doing. And since then, I've recorded all around the world the full gospel message. I recorded in the great meeting we had in Royal Albert Hall in London, England. I recorded that great meeting. And I've been had privilege to record the great men of the past and the charismatic movement from every denomination. It's been my privilege to record their messages. And we are beginning to put as many as Kevin can get back together to put them on CDs. We have messages of every minister of the charismatic movement in our vault in the basement. We have a vault of tapes that are absolutely priceless. Money could not begin to buy them. And God has given me the privilege to record them and be there when these things happened. Well, that was a little bit there of our background. And I was put in charge by Demas that day of recording, of being in charge of recording all the conventions of the full gospel ever they were held in the world. It was my responsibility. If I couldn't be there, then I was to see that somebody was there. Well, God took care of taking care of that, because that was in May, Labor Day, I'm out of business. I got this major heart attack. The Lord sent somebody in 3 days from a blind dad who buys the place for all cash, and he didn't even want Irma to take him out to introduce him to Lockheed, where we just got $1 million in-house contract, and to North American, where we got another $1 million contract. The day I had the heart attack, we got $1 million contract for North American, in-house contract. And he didn't take, anyway, all cash, we're free, and we traveled. For years, until 1976, we traveled someplace at least twice a month, sometimes four times or even five times a month, to a full gospel convention someplace in the United States and overseas at our own expense. Full gospel, all we did was give the full gospel a copy of every service, and we paid our own expenses to wherever we went. The full gospel never gave us one dime. We did it for the Lord. And I thank God we were able to do it, because it brought a wealth of blessing untold. And He has repaid and is repaying us and will yet repay us many times as Kevin gets these great messages on CDs. Bless Kevin. Bless him. During this time, during the beginning of our taping the full gospel conventions, people used to come to me. At that time, everything was a 7-inch reel, and there were no duplicators. The only way you could make a copy was have 2 7-inch reel tapes and set there and let this one run under that one to make a copy and then do another one. If the service was 2 hours long, it took 2 hours to make the tape. So that was the way I had to duplicate them. But people got to coming to me behind the platform and wanting copies, and I was busy. I couldn't. So finally I told Irma, I said, you set the back of the auditorium. Anybody comes and wants a copy, I'll tell them to come to you, and you take their name and address. And as I can get them done, we'll send them a copy. So that's how the tape ministry, Treasures on Tape Ministry, started. Back in 1965, 66 is where it started. And then during this time, the full gospel businessmen had 5 books called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Methodists, and the Baptists, and the Lutherans, and the Catholics, and the Shakarian Story. 5 little booklets about like the size of this tablet I've got here. And they were 50 cents apiece. And Sheldon Clemens was head of the chapters of the full gospel, and so he was responsible to try and get these books distributed. And he had a little black briefcase like I saw somebody have around here today, yesterday. And he had those in there, and he would set it at the back of the auditorium on a table, and people were supposed to put 50 cents in for them, and people were taking them, and there was no 50 cents in them. So anyway, one day he said, Irma, you're sitting back here taking care of tapes for Glenn. He said, I'm not going to have anything to do with these books anymore. He said, they're a nuisance. He said, you're back here anyway. Here. And he gave her the briefcase. Well, from those 5 books came the book tables that are in all the conventions around the world today. That was the beginning in the full gospel back in 1965 or 66. And from that grew, made Irma the great-great-grandmother of all the book tables. That is true. That is a fact. She is, she was, she is the great-great-grandmother of the book table such as we have here. The last time we had a book table, when I resigned from the Full Gospel in 1976 from my job, my position that I assumed on my own and took care of, after we got started and saw what we were doing, I gave the Full Gospel businessmen 10% of every dollar that came across the table. Didn't matter what, whether we took in enough to pay our gasoline to get there or not, that was immaterial. 10% of what of the gross, I gave it to the Full Gospel office. I did that until the last convention that we ever had. And that was in Anaheim, California in 1976. It was the greatest world convention, the greatest convention the Full Gospel businessmen ever had. Anaheim, California, 1976. Irma had 26 tables like that in the lobby of the convention center. She had 16 girls working behind the tables. I had a bank of tape recorders, a duplicator set up that made 27 tapes at a time. Made 27 tapes every time we loaded it. And it was wonderful, wonderful convention. And Catherine Kuhlman was the speaker one afternoon. And I wasn't aware at the time of the circumstances involved until later. But she was a speaker. And I was sitting at the end of the auditorium, at the platform with my recording equipment. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This will be her last great meeting." And I said, "No, Lord, that can't be." And the Lord said it again. I heard it audibly in my ear. "This will be her last great meeting." So I got up. And I went out to the book tables and I told her, I said, "Irma, I want every single person in the meeting. You shut these book tables down, cover them up. I want every single person here. I want them in the meeting." I said, "You come in to the end of the platform where I'm at and I'll have chairs there for everybody." So they did. They came in. And it was the most wonderful meeting of hers that I was ever in. And I was in a lot of them. I was in meetings of hers all over the country, both with the Full Gospel and her own private meetings. I'm the first person that was ever allowed to record Catherine Kuhlman's services. Beg your pardon?
A purse.
Oh, yes, Doc. What he's referring to is that she used to come into the meetings. And when she would leave, she'd have to be led out. She would be in another world. And they'd have to take her by the arm and lead her out off the platform. And she got to where, when she would come in, she'd come over to me and she'd say, "Here, Glenn, is my purse." And she'd hand me her purse. It was about that long and about that high and about 4 inches wide. A little black kind of velvet leather purse. And she'd hand it to me, and she'd say, "Now, when I leave, you be sure to put that in my hand or give it to whoever's taking me off the platform." And so I did that. But I always had something curious in me that I always wanted to open that purse. I never did. But here's the reason why. That little purse weighed a ton. Did. It was the same every time. And I thought to myself, it's either full of quarters or it's got a 45 in it. Oh, that's a... Thanks, Doc. I wouldn't have... But I got so much to talk about tonight. I wouldn't have... I got one of your things. Thanks, Dan. Well, anyway... That brings me up to 1967, when we resigned, and it also brings me up to our beginning to come into the deliverance ministry, which we'll go back to 1964. in 1964 why John Mendenhall convinced us to go to Phoenix, Arizona to the Full Gospel Convention. And it was wonderful. So then again, and then in the spring of 65, why I was vice president, and I've told you what happened there and how Demas convinced me to go get a recorder. And then in January of 65, we went again. We went in 64. Then in 65, we went again to the Full Gospel Convention in Phoenix, Arizona. And at this time now, I'm going to tape it. Well, at this convention in Phoenix, Arizona, somebody in the Northwest, a director in the Northwest United States up in Washington, had met Derek Prince and had invited him to come to the convention in Phoenix. Now, he had been pastor of a little Assembly of God church in the Northwest. And one morning, one Sunday morning, he was speaking on the blood of the Lord Jesus. And in the middle of his ministry, his piano player fell off of the piano stool and rolled under the stool and started screaming. The demon in her could not stand his talking about the blood of Jesus. And that was his first experience to a manifestation like that, of which he said, "Demon, you're not going to stop my service. Ushers, put her in the office, and I'll take care of her when I'm finished with my sermon." And he finished it. But that was it. But anyway, we knew nothing of any of this. We had no idea who Derek Prince was. Didn't mean a thing to us at that time. And so somebody had arranged for him to speak one afternoon in a little auditorium off the side. At the same time that Kenneth Hagin had the main service in the main auditorium of the hotel, and I was and I recorded both messages, both places. So that's where Irma and I met Derek and Lydia Prince. At the same time this year, then a couple of months after this, in 1965, we met some other men, some wonderful men of God. We met a man named Wilburn Duncan from Centralia, Washington. Wonderful man of God, filled with the love of the Lord Jesus. We met another man of the Lord named Bishop Whitlock. Now, his first name was actually Bishop. It wasn't a title. That was his name, Bishop Whitlock. At that time, he was from New York. However, we met him in Pasadena, California. Then at this same year, we were privileged to meet another wonderful man of God who lived with us off and on for several years. His name was Joe Williams. Brother, I had association with him in later years. But all these men played a great part in our spiritual growth and our learning about the spiritual world, which we knew nothing of. In fact, didn't believe in. Not only didn't know anything about, didn't believe in it. Because we were taught by our Pentecostal background that no Christian can have a demon and no Christian can be cursed. Derek Prince's book, please. But we were to learn that our teaching was erroneous. Over the years, we began to travel with Brother Derek Prince. We were invited in 1971, Irma and I, to come down by Frieda and Gordon Lindsay to come down to Christ for the Nations and help them with their very first convention that they ever had down there. And so we went down, and I recorded all the meetings. And from that meeting, we have a wonderful set of CDs called The Inheritance of the Saints in Light by Derek Prince. It is one of the most marvelous set of tapes that in existence, or CDs. And from that set of tapes of Derek Prince come Pigs in the Parlor by the Hammonds. So we went down, and Irma ran a book table for Frida, and I recorded all the meetings. And then when the meetings were over, we went with Derek and Lydia down to Houston to the big Assembly of God church down there, where Derek held a week's meeting, and Irma and I assisted. Irma ran a book table for Derek in the lobby, just as she did at the Full Gospel for the Full Gospel. She ran a book table in the lobby, and she had some very unusual, exciting experiences at that book table. I'll not go into it, but it's another whole thing of its own. The princes, we went with the princes to Apple Valley, to Roy Rogers' place, and we had a wonderful meeting out at Roy Rogers' place in Apple Valley. And then they came to our home in Northridge, California, and for a 10-day meeting that we'd set up. Before the meeting there, we went to Fremont, California, for a series of meetings in Fremont with them and helped them. And then they came back to L.A., to Northridge, and we had 10 days of meetings. We started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the meetings went. We just had enough time in the afternoon somewhere to take a break to eat because there were so many people to pray for. And we come back for the night service, which lasted to 11, 12, 1 o'clock every night. So it was we had all day long. Well, now, Derek used to come by Irma at the book tables, and he would say to her, "You got a python wrapped around you." And he'd walk off and leave her. And finally one day, Lydia said to Derek, "Derek, you quit that, tormenting that poor girl. You stop that." Well, anyway, when he was all the time we were traveling, and all he kept telling Irma, "I need to pray for you, Irma. I want to pray for you." So finally, the last day before they left, after this series of wonderful meetings we had in the San Fernando Valley, we had a packed house morning and night for 10 days. There's another, I could take a whole evening about that. But they were going to leave Monday afternoon, had a plane to fly out Monday afternoon. And he said, Monday morning, he said, "Irma, I can't leave here until I pray for you." So, wonderful. So I don't know why, but we all went to the bedroom, took a kitchen chair in the bedroom and set Irma on the chair. Lydia and Derek started to pray for her. Well, in the process of praying for her, there was quite manifestation there. And in the process of praying for her, he said, "You're under the power of your grandmother. You're under the power of the occult from your grandmother." Well, at first, you know, I never heard any such statement as that. They prayed, and the Lord brought a great deliverance, and there was also quite a manifestation. And when it was over, I said to Derek, Derek, you said she was under the power of her grandmother. And so she's had a curse. And of course, simply my background taught that no Christian can have a demon. No Christian can be cursed, can have a curse. And his background was the same as mine, except now he didn't believe the fact that Christians couldn't have a demon because he'd already prayed for too many. And we didn't believe that anymore either because we've seen the manifestation of it too many times. So we didn't believe that. But there was still this thing. He said, and I said to him, "You said she was under a curse." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Christians can have a curse. Jesus took care of that on the cross. And he became the curse, and no Christian can have a curse." Well, he's the master. He's the man with all the college degrees. He's the man who can speak Greek and Hebrew and has taught it in the universities in London and in England. He was a professor in both the great universities in London. He was a professor of Greek and Hebrew and also Latin. So I accepted his statement. Well, I guess he got to thinking about that a little later, and the Lord began to show him things. Because he wrote this wonderful book, which contradicts what he said that day. It's a wonderful book. Blessings or curse, you can choose. And so somehow I believe that from that occurrence that day, somehow that had a little bit to do with this wonderful book that he wrote. Well, let's see. Where am I at? What page am I on? I don't have any idea. python that he kept seeing wrapped around her was this spirit of fortune telling from her grandmother. For her grandmother read tea leaves and palms and all that kind of seemingly innocent thing. But it isn't innocent. Satan does not take anything as innocent. He takes it and makes a use of it in days to come. Well, I told you about that already. And about that. And about him going to fly out. And I told you about that. And praying for Herman about that. And that she got delivered. And then I mentioned to him about the curse, and he told me it couldn't be so. And because Jesus became a curse on the cross, a little while after this was in 71, a little while after this, then in 1972, we've been traveling all over the United States all these years to all these conventions, and I'm always looking for this place. And in 1972, we were traveling, and by coincidence, somebody in at a convention in Jackson, Mississippi, a lady who lived in this town, who we had met in the convention in Chicago, was there, and she convinced us to come to Hot Springs, that here the Lord had a place for us. I said, "Where's it at?" And she said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, how do you know?" She said, "Well, I just think that it is." So for about 2 years, I traveled in here to Hot Springs many, many times, both by plane, and every time we traveled to a convention in this area or on the East Coast, we always came through Hot Springs. So Derek had invited us to come to camps farthest out in Eatonton, Georgia, where there was a wonderful camp meeting every year in August. And so we had gone, and we had become members of the board or council ring of camps farthest out in Eatonton, Georgia. And so we had gone. This was our fourth trip there. And we were supposed to be there for 2 weeks. And I told Irma, I said, let's go back to Hot Springs. Now, we'd been here on the way there and didn't find anything. In fact, I had arranged to rent a plane and fly the area and see what I could, because I'd driven every back road within 30 miles of Hot Springs, because I'd been here many times. I'd fly in here on the red eye out of L.A. at midnight, be here at 7 in the morning, catch the plane back out of here at 7 at night, catch the red eye out of Dallas at 9, and be back home at 10:30. I'd done that many, many times. And in doing, I traveled a different area of this area looking for this place. And so I had been, last time I was here, I had made arrangements to rent a plane and fly, see what I could see from there. And circumstances were such I didn't have time. So on the way back, I told Irma, I said, "We're going back to Hot Springs, and this is the last time." And that made her happy. She was glad to come, because she was tired of me looking for this pie-in-the-sky place. So she said. And so we came, and I called Inez and told her we was in town. She said, "Well, quick, come on out here." And we always stayed with her. She's the lady who convinced us to come here. So we went out to the house, and she said, "I got some good news for you." She said, "At our ladies' prayer meeting this week, there was a prophecy that the Lord had the place for you, and it was here in Hot Springs." I said, "Well, did he tell you where it was at?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, this lady don't even know who you are." I said, "She don't know you at all." I said, I told the Lord, this is our last trip here. We're not coming back again and unless the Lord shows us the place. And so I said, well, I'm going out to the airport and see if that plane's still available. I went out to the airport. Plane was still available to rent. So I rented it, and I flew around all around about 30, 35 miles in every direction. Thought I'd see a spotlight up, you know, bright with a spotlight down there. And there it was. Nothing happened. Oh, I came back, and they said, what'd you find? I said, nothing. And they said, well, we know where the place is. I said, oh, come on. I said, yes, we do. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, Sherlyn Hilliard's place out on the lake. That's the place that's the place for the campground. And I said, well, while you was gone, Inez, okay, can't think of her husband's name now. Huh?
Lee.
Lee. She said, while you were gone, Lee said that the Hilliard place is a place for the campground. Well, she was kind of prissy. And she couldn't believe that the Lord would show Lee the place. Because Lee sat over in the corner and smoked these little black cigars. And that was an abomination to her. Now, it didn't bother me one bit. Lee was a wonderful friend of mine. And I loved Lee. And his little cigars didn't bother me one whit. So anyway, she calls up out here and said, is your place for sale? And he said, no. She said, well, would you sell it for a church camp? He said, well, I might think about it. Well, we got some people here who's interested in buying some property for a church camp. Can we come out? Well, we did, and that's another story. But circumstances are such that God supplied money that didn't exist in my bank account. $15,000 showed up to meet the down payment that the bank don't know where it came from, and I don't know where it came from. But we needed $15,000 more than the many thousand I had for down payment. And when I went to close the account out, I had the exact amount I needed for here. But all of our books showed it was $15,000 short. Well, anyway, that's how we came to here. That was in Labor Day of 1972. And we came here in March of 1974. Came here and been here ever since. Well, why am I telling you all of this anyway? After we were here several years, we had a prayer meeting every night, every Thursday, or a Bible study every Thursday night for many years here. We had a Bible study every Thursday night. And we had about a dozen people that attended. And one Thursday night, I decided to teach on something that the Lord had showed me concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Lord had showed me through my mother, because my mother always prayed, I plead the blood. And God honored that and honored her faith in that. But there's no scripture for that statement in the Bible. And when you start telling the devil, I plead the blood, you know what he'll tell you? Chapter and verse. Yeah, devils can talk, and they do. Especially when you don't have a scripture for what you're saying. Yeah, chapter and verse. Well, now then I'm in trouble. I got to find out here because the devil has called me. So I begin to study. And here's what I found. There are five biblical accounts in the Bible for the use of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There are five of them. And if you want to mark them down, you may, and you can find scripture for each one of them. We're not going to look up the scriptures for them, but again, that would take another long study, but that's what we did that night, that this particular situation happened. That brought me to an understanding that I have today, that I'm finally coming to go through all this to get to this. you can apply the blood of the Lord Jesus. Scriptural bait for apply. You can appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's a scripture for that. You can sprinkle with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Remember I'll get back to that in a minute. You can cover with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 1:5, Revelation 7:14, and several others. There's another one, the fifth one, the most important of all. What is the fifth one?
Wash.
What?
Wash.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb. The most important of all, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But that particular night, and this is what we were studying, these five applications of the blood of Jesus and all the scriptures that go with them. And there was about a dozen of us here that night. And I read this scripture, Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 13. And across my page, again, in chapter 4, verse 6, is another verse identical to this verse that I read, that I'm going to read. And he shall lay his hands upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar around about. Now, I should have stopped there and read verse 6 over here, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. But I didn't. Unconsciously, I read the rest of the chapter. Didn't intend to. Didn't really know I had. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. I didn't even know I'd read it. I went on. We completed our Bible study. Sunday morning, we had service, as we have had then and ever since. And our congregation is small on Sundays because it's basically just we here at the campground and generally always two or three or half a dozen visitors, because they come through and they expect us to have a Sunday morning service. So sometimes our visitors are as many as our regular congregation. But we've been faithful all these years to have a Sunday morning service. If I'm not here, and I haven't been able to speak for almost a year, there's always been somebody else available to speak who's either here or comes to visit. Or anyway, we've always had somebody to speak. And the Lord has blessed us with wonderful teachings on Sunday morning. And I appreciate everybody who has ever helped and who it will help in the future with our Sunday morning service. Clement has many times, Clement has spoke. Brother Ronnie has spoke. Cheryl has spoke many times. You haven't been here, so you've got out of it yet. Brother Don has spoke several times. Who?
Bruce.
Oh, Bruce, yes. And I don't know if Cheryl ever has or not. Have you ever spoke here on Sunday morning? You might have. I can't remember. 52 weeks, 30-some years.
Huh? You'll sign her up.
Oh, she can do it. Anyway, so I finished reading like that, and everybody went home. Well, in the night, one of the ladies that was here, who lived here on the grounds, who's since gone to be with the Lord, named Becky Hall, she'd been to the doctor on Tuesday for just a checkup, just like I went and did the treadmill bit. She went just for a checkup, hadn't been for half a dozen years, And the doctor had called her Thursday and told her that she was a borderline diabetic. Now, this to her was a death knell, because her grandmother had died with sugar diabetes. Her mother had died with sugar diabetes. Both of her sisters had sugar diabetes, and one of them had lost part of one of her feet. And so this to her, she felt, was a death knell. And she said, "Lord, you know, what? And the Lord said, "You, Sunday morning, you have Glenn anoint you and pray for you and break the curse of eating of blood." See, this says here, "You shall not eat either fat nor blood." It says, "You break, have him pray for you and break the curse of eating of blood." Now, she never said a word to me, didn't tell me. Sunday morning, praise and worship, took the offering, and I was going to speak that morning. So I got up to speak. And when I did, I said, "Anybody have any special prayer requests?" She put her hand up. And I said, what I actually said to her was, I said, "Say on." And she stood up and related to the congregation what I have just said. That the Lord told her that if I would anoint her with oil and break the curse of eating of blood, the Lord would heal her of sugar diabetes. Now, I've been raised and taught that she can't have a curse. Yet God told her to tell me to break it, contrary to all I was taught and believed. God is sovereign. Amen. So I said, "Okay, if the Lord told you, I'll do it. Come on up here." I said, "Anybody else have in their background that they know of that their parents has eaten blood sausage, blood pudding, blood soup in any way?" And 9 people, 8 more in that little congregation came up here and stood before me that morning. Never prayed for anybody like that before. Lots of them since. I went to the hospital today and prayed for Brother Rodriguez from Mexico, who has been in the hospital with sugar diabetes. Very bad. And I went and prayed for him today and broke the curse of eating of blood off of his ancestral heritage over him today. And I believe God's going to raise him up. Visited with his wife for a few minutes out in the lobby. He's in ICU. And, of course, I have a pass to the hospitals. Really don't need one. All I have to do is tell them who I am. But I have a permanent pass to the hospitals here in town that I can go in anywhere, anytime, in the hospital and pray for anybody that I desire to go pray for. And I use that privilege whenever it's necessary. And I've done it many times. I've gone into ICU. I've gone in when I was told that I couldn't go. And I said, "No, look," I said, "I have a permit and I have a right to go." And anyway, I thank the Lord for that privilege, and I use that privilege for His glory. Anyway, so I prayed for Becky and all the rest. And Becky did not die with sugar diabetes. The Lord healed her, restored her, and now I have a problem. I got a big problem. Derek Prince tells me, and he's the theologian of theologians, that no Christian can have a demon. My background, but my denomination has taught me the same thing. But here I'm confronted with reality. And not theory. Reality. So now, my problem is, where's the scripture for what I just did? Where's the scripture? Lord, I know you're sovereign. I believe, Becky, that I should do that. And I did it. But Lord, I need an answer. So I began to search the scriptures. And in searching the scriptures, I found chapter 20, in Exodus of chapter 20, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 20, I found a scripture And you see, this was from Irma's grandmother, and it's from Becky's great-grandmother. I got a problem. I found in Exodus chapter 20, it says, "And the Lord spake all these words, saying..." Now, I've heard all my life, up until I found and understood this scripture, that Moses said, because I've heard say that's Moses' law. Didn't say it's God's law. They said that's Moses' law. But it says here, it says, and God spake. So if God spoke it, that's not Moses. That's God. He said, "I am Yahweh, the Lord thy God." Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. That's what that word, Lord thy God, means. "Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt," or sin, "and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now, I've had quite some dealings with idols and statues and pictures, and I can stand here for 2 or 3 hours and tell you about situations that I've confronted and dealt with in those lanes. And in cases where, well, the lady who found us this place, her daughter was dying, and the Lord sent Irma, we didn't know the girl, the Lord sent Irma to pray for her, and she was dying of cancer. And she was dying of cancer because she had got two things. She had a Buddha, gold Buddha statue on a chain that she wore around her neck. And she worshipped owls. She had owls in her house. Everything was an owl. Baby bottles were owls. Pocketbooks were owls. She had owls on to the back of her jeans. She had a purse that was an owl. And the Lord showed her that if she would confess that and get that out of her house, God would heal her. It took 2 weeks, but finally convinced, removed everything from her house. God healed her completely. She passed away a year ago, but none of that. It was from another situation. God healed her of cancer to the astonishment of the doctors, because they sent her home and didn't expect her to live for 3 days. We didn't know her. We didn't know she was sick. Anyway, it's real. It's real. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that," King James says, "hate." Now that is not a correct translation. It should read, "to those that do not obey my commandments," instead of hate. So he says, it's to the third and the fourth. So here's my answer to this coming down from her grandmother back the third generation. Now, Irma's was back 2 generations, but this is the 3rd generation. So that was my answer. But then the next verse says, "showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And another place is the verse that says, "showing mercies for 1,000 generations. Well, you know that's 40,000 years. Oh, that's way out there in eternity somewhere that God's mercy is extended. Well, then I began to search, and I found others to verify what I had seen. In chapter 34 of Exodus. Oh, it's not as late as I thought it was. I haven't been watching that clock. Okay. In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Who did he proclaim it to? Moses. Moses was there. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." Lord, I thank you that you are. If you weren't, I wouldn't be here tonight. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. So there's two examples in the word of twice. Then in Numbers 14:18, it appears again. Here's all this. But this doesn't solve my problem, because I know that Galatians 3:13 says. Now let's go over there and see what Galatians 3:13 says. That's in the New Testament, and it falls somewhere after 2 Corinthians and Romans. I think we'll find Galatians. Corinthians after 2 Corinthians. Anyway, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I was taught that says that we're automatically delivered from the curse. And Derek Prince said, that's right. And that's it. And he's the authority. Until the Lord showed him different, and he wrote this book, which is wonderful, wonderful. So, that doesn't satisfy me. I read this, I say, well, Lord, I did something that's contrary to what I believe about that verse. There's got to be another answer, something someplace. And so the Lord made me think of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the great love book of the Bible, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, if I stop right there, that's not the completion of the verse. That's the middle of the verse. If I stop there, every living person on the face of the earth that's ever lived or ever will live, God says that he gave his Son that they might have life eternal. Right? Let's read the rest of the verse. And that's my answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in or on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that verse in Galatians 3:13 is only true as we apply it to our individual lives. For God so loved the world, we must believe on him and accept him. Therefore, Galatians 3:13 also must be appropriated to our life and to the situation. And when we do, we have authority in the name of Jesus to set the captives free from the curse of whatever we've gotten under ourselves. You can get yourself under many curses. Or we can be under the curse of our ancestors. If you said, well, that's not fair. Well, I'm not God. All I know is God said that if my father committed adultery and fornication, that curse comes down. We didn't study that tonight, but God says that curse comes down for 10 generations. God says that if you worship a heathen god, that curse comes down for 4 generations. God says, if you disobey my word, such as eating blood, we found that that's a 4-generation curse. And Becky's grandmother made blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. Her mother made it, and they all partook of it. Becky says, I never did make it, but she said, my mother did. And she said, but my problem is that it's come down inherited in the family line. And so, and there are many, many things. That's just an example of one item. But there are many, many areas that I could stand here and discuss that I have been part two of things coming down the ancestral line. and bringing distress and problems in a family. And God says if we come to Him, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we must come and confess our sins. Jane, I love that course you were playing earlier today. Just as I am, I come. Would you please play that for me? Because that's how we come to Jesus. And He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and you yours. If we come, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I come just as I am. Forgive me my sins. Wash me in your blood that I may be pure before you. And God is no respecter of persons, that whosoever. And I can tell you from my experience and my own self being healed from a terrible heart attack, and from Becky being healed from sugar diabetes, and from many, many others, I can stand here and testify that Jesus Christ is true and faithful to whosoever. And I'm a whosoever. And I thank God that I have appropriated the blood of the Lord Jesus over my sins and over my life, that I can accept and be set free to walk in the light of the Lord. If there's anybody here tonight who would say that I'm a whosoever, and I would like to acknowledge and make Jesus Lord, that I come and ask to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, I would be happy and privileged to pray with and for you. If there's anybody here, it's my privilege to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody. Jesus said, whosoever. And we're all whosoever. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you've given me. Through the experiences of life that have brought me to this day. Now, Father, some of them were hard. And I didn't understand them at the time. But I can look back today and see your blessing upon it. The day I lost everything in bankruptcy, and the devil took the bakeries away. No, it wasn't the devil. You allowed it, Lord, because if it hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here today. I can look back and see the heart attack I had. If I hadn't had that, I wouldn't be here today. And many other things, Lord, that's happened in my life, I can see that you brought them to pass. That I might come to the knowledge, the saving, delivering power of the name of the Lord Jesus. That I could stand and testify and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to whosoever will. And that we all are whosoever's. So Father, I lift up each one of us that are here present tonight and that will ever hear my voice. And I bring him before the throne of God. And bring him in remembrance, Father, that Jesus, to remind them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He came and died at Calvary and was lifted upon the cross for my sin and theirs, that we may have a righteous life, that we may have deliverance and healing and restoration, and walk in righteousness and holiness. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.